Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus in the garden. If we were to try to kind of construct a timeline of what has happened this night, we know it's the night when Jesus instructed his apostles to go find the upper room, prepare the Passover meal. He ate the Passover meal with his disciples. And then while doing that, he instituted the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake of in just a few moments as a remembrance of his death on the cross. It's really surprising when you compare the gospel accounts. We see that sometime after that, the disciples actually begin to argue with one another about who was the greatest. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? In such a precious time as that, fighting as to who's the greatest, that led Jesus to grab a towel and begin to wash the disciples' feet and to teach them an example about how, you know, a greatest in my kingdom is the one who's willing to serve. And there's other teachings that Jesus went through during this time. He gave them the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. He said, you also should love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples. And there are many other teachings. The record says in Matthew 26 that when they left the upper room, they sang a hymn. It's the only time in the Bible we're told Jesus sang a hymn. And then they made their way to the Mount of Olives. And on their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus predicted that they would all forsake him. And Peter said, I will never forsake you. And Jesus told him, this is as they're traveling to the Mount of Olives, that before the rooster crowed three times, he would deny him thrice. And Peter denied it. He said, I will die for you. But, of course, he's going to be proven wrong. And that brings us to verse 36 of Matthew 26. It says, then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, for the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. So that's the account, Matthew's account. It's also found in the other Gospels of Jesus' prayer, his time that he spent in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we read that, I think there's several things that just kind of indicate the great grief, the great sorrow that Jesus is going through at this time. Matthew tells us, you know, as it began, that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then Jesus himself says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Think about that. You know, some people explain it's hard to understand the body, soul, and spirit, but you might think of the soul as kind of the combination of the body and the spirit. And later he's going to talk about how the spirit is willing, but the flesh, the body, is weak. My soul is distressed. I want to do what is right. But he's struggling. And he says he's even close to death with this heavy anguish and fear and anticipation of what is going to happen. Matthew says he fell on his face. That's how intense this was. That he actually fell on his face as he began this prayer. Just kind of overcome physically and losing control of himself. many indications. This one, to me, it's just hard to understand how he could pray this prayer. You know, it was decreed before the world was created that the Lamb would be slain from the foundation of the world, Peter tells us. This was God's plan. Jesus had predicted it. He had told his apostles many times, and he knew this is what God wanted him to do. But as he now realizes the hour is here, and he's soon going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be crucified, he actually says, if it's possible. And I don't know of any other way to take that than he's wondering, isn't there some other way that this can be done, that I will not have to die? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And I should have put the rest of what he said, nevertheless, not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. But that shows, you know, how intense this was. He came back and he said, could you not pray with me 1 hour? That tells us he prayed for, you know, maybe close to an hour. How many of us have ever prayed for 1 hour nonstop about any issue? And he went back and he did it a second time. And he says he did it a third time. Again, indications of, you know, the great anguish and grief that Jesus was going through at this time. And then Luke's account, Luke 22, 44 tells us that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The word Gethsemane means the olive press. And I suppose that refers to when the harvest was done, they would take the grapes or the olives and they would actually, you know, squash them until the juices came out. And that's literally what is happening to Jesus as mentally he anticipates what's about to happen to him. And his body is sweating so profusely, it's like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so in Gethsemane, we see Jesus being pressed. He realizes what he has to suffer. And the question I want to ask before we do the Lord's Supper this morning is, are we willing to let Jesus grieve? And that may seem like a strange question to ask, but I think sometimes people are afraid to acknowledge really that Jesus felt all of these intense emotions that we've just talked about the last few minutes. We sometimes say to, you know, young men, you shouldn't show your grief. You should be a man. You're not allowed to grieve because you're a man. And I believe sometimes people say to Jesus, you're not allowed to grieve because you're God. And it's hard for us to understand how God, you know, could feel all of these things. I want to give a couple of examples. And they're actually in songs that we sing that I think reflect that this is really not an uncommon idea. And the first song is a song that I love. It's called I Stand Amazed. It says, I stand amazed. And indeed, we do this morning. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us. Sinners, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful my song will ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I love the sentiments of that first verse. But I've shared this before. The second verse says something I just do not agree with. It says, for me it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. Now we know he's going through all this for us. That's certainly true. But look at what it's saying. For me it was in the garden he prayed this. He shed no tears for his own griefs. But he sweat drops of blood for mine. Now again, it's because of my sins that he's going through all this. But what is that song saying? He shed no tears for his own griefs. Does anyone else just kind of wonder about that? Are we ashamed to say he shed tears because he was afraid? Because he didn't want to die? I mean, isn't that what he prayed? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But there's a sentiment out there that's afraid to acknowledge that Jesus was weak. That his flesh, and I guess that's natural enough because he is certainly God. But what we're seeing here is what one man said is, you know, the clearest picture of his humanity. His humanity is seen in this story, the Gethsemane story, better than anywhere else in his life. He shed no tears for his, I think those tears were for his own grief. He didn't want to die. He was distressed. thinking about all that he was going to have to go through. So I love this song, but I like to leave out the second verse. When we sing it, let me say about that, maybe I shouldn't be so critical. Any song written by men is probably going to have a little, you know, idea in there that's not 100% precisely correct. And I think God understands we're singing it with good motives, and I'm not saying it's a sin if we do sing it. But I just think that that is an attitude, and it's missing something very precious about Jesus. Another song, we don't sing this much, it's not even in our new songbook, but we used to sing it, the beautiful prayer. In the Bible, we read of a beautiful prayer, a prayer sent to heaven above. How many of you remember this song? It was prayed by a heart that was laden with care and filled with such wonderful love. That's true. When the Savior was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Loving Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me." I know he was thinking of the grief death would bring to his own. How deep was his sorrow when Jesus was praying alone? That next to last line, I know what he was thinking. Well, what was he thinking if you know what he was thinking? He was thinking about the grief that his death was going to bring to his own. You see, again, it's evading this idea that maybe he was thinking about how hard this was going to be and how painful it was going to be to die on the cross. Again, forgive me for being so critical, but I want to say, how do you know that? How do you know that's what he was thinking? I don't think that's what he was thinking. I think he was thinking about himself. Why does it go to the trouble to say that? Maybe someone here can explain me about it, but that last part certainly is true. When Jesus, this is sad, he took his three closest friends and they just went to sleep. We need to ask, what kind of friend are we to Jesus? And that's something good to think about during the Lord's Supper. He had to pray all alone. As he prayed there alone in such deep agony, it was a most beautiful prayer. Just to think, his great heart was all broken for me. I don't know, maybe his heart was broken just because of the flesh. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus, you know, is not God. We need to understand he is God. And I want to share in John chapter 1 a verse that just really proves that that is the case. If you ever want to prove Jesus is God, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And later we're going to see the Word is Jesus, but it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And it goes on to talk about how all things were made by him and there's nothing that was made that was not made by him. We sometimes don't think about Jesus was instrumental in creation. He, in a sense, is the creator of all things. God created the heavens and the earth. The Son is the one, the Bible tells us, who created all things. But the Word was God. And so we're not denying the deity of Jesus. But verse 14 goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw, you know, the life, it's recorded for us, the life that he lived, full of grace and truth. But the Word became flesh. He partook of flesh and blood. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And the reason why I think this is important is I think the story of Gethsemane, when we read that a moment ago, that's one of the greatest testimonies to the love of God, to the anguish that Jesus went through, to the price that he paid for our sins. And he did that all for us. And the side story about the apostles sleeping, you know, challenges us to think about, are we there, you know, with Jesus? Are we standing up for him after all that he has done for us? So I hope Gethsemane will this morning help us to maybe appreciate in a new way this memorial meal that we're about to partake of. Let's bow our heads and give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we cannot comprehend. We do stand amazed to think about what the Bible tells us of Jesus, how he came into this world as a humble, poor infant and lived the life of a servant and then died the horrible death on the cross for our sins. Help us now as we eat this bread to meditate quietly for a moment on your great love for us. We pray that we'll all partake of this in a way that pleases you. This we pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.